Hey everyone, this is Isaac Maddox, and I'm the pastor of Activate Church, and this is our podcast. Remember, you can subscribe to our podcast and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. I hope this message blesses you, encourages you, builds your faith, and I hope you enjoy the message.
Yeah. Come on, y'all. How's everybody doing today? Come on. How's everybody doing today? There we go. Come on, I'm riding off a little bit of a high. We just finished youth camp. It was absolutely amazing. Thank you everybody so much for partnering with us. I'll get into that in a second. But I wanted to talk about, real quick, the missionaries up there. I mean, you want to talk about God's work. I mean, you've got the local church, you've got reaching the people in the United States, and you have got to be off your rocker to want to go out to a country where you don't even know the language, you don't know anything about the people or the culture. You are motivated and driven by the love of God. And so, like they said, Uriah, if you want to stand up, Noemi, if you want to stand up, give them a round of applause. I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy. So if you feel compelled, if you're feeling kind of a little tugging on the strings of your heart, there's different ways you can connect up with them. They're going to be here. If you want to ask questions, you can pray for them on a regular basis. You can commit to serve. You can travel with them. And then also there's a drop down on our app if you'd like to find a way to start giving more regularly to them. And I can share this with you too. Your money goes really far in Cambodia. So whatever the amount is, whether it's $20 a month, $50 a month, $1,000 a month, it's going to go really, really far to make sure that the gospel is extended to this region. Amen. Amen. So thank you so much for coming. God bless you guys on reaching the world. That is tough. I don't know if I go to Cambodia. All of a sudden the Lord's like, hey, Sean, you're going. No. I don't know if I can handle that. But something we did handle, summer camp. Let's say over 100 plus kids came. You know, it's pretty wild because You can tell God is on a mission, right? Some things take years and years and years to unwind, but in one moment, God can divinely unwind pain that's tied up and caged up a young person's heart. Last year, we had close to 30 kids saved at camp, and 29 got water baptized. This year was a whole different beast. It was unpackaging and unwinding deep things so that they could run free. God just doesn't want to just surface level deal with things. God went deep this week at camp. So if you wouldn't mind, let's just give God a round of applause for reaching this next generation. I tell you, you know, serving kids, youth, young adults can be challenging at times, but it is the most rewarding to watch God do a work that only God can do. And so I am blessed, my wife and I, to be youth pastors here at this church. Certainly it's something that you need to feel called to do, grace to do, but we are just so blessed by our youth and our young adults and our leaders, and God, we're just honored just to go arm in arm with you guys and run the race, amen? So if you see a young person, you give them a shake and tell them, keep on running the race. Continue in what God did at camp. Amen? Amen. So without further ado, I want to get into the message today. What could be more appropriate in the middle of July than to talk about Christmas? Right, that makes sense, right? It makes sense. I love Christmas. Everybody probably loves Christmas. I don't love Christmas just because it's about Jesus. I happen to enjoy the season, the smells of the season, most importantly, the foods of the season. And I'll say this, our family, you know, I had my brother-in-law do the transition, my sister-in-law did the tithe. It's just like a family affair here. You're like, I didn't know this was that kind of church. No. This isn't Sister Wives in Life. We don't believe in polygamy here at the church. But I will say, it truly is a family thing. We got family flooding the whole front row, and that's God's plan. It says that family through marriage, that's the way society is held together. It's the foundations of family, actually is the foundation for society. So wanted to talk a little bit about kind of a brief, funny story. You know, when we say we're getting together as a family, that means like close to 30 kids are coming over to your house. Now, I just got done saying how much I love kids, but those aren't my kids, right? That isn't 30 kids, 18 and under, coming into the house, just ripping through everything. But you know, as parents, we've become evolved in our strategy of how to contain kids and still have a good time at family events. You have to do it. Otherwise, it's just complete and utter madness. So, you know, at Christmas time, the Donald clan, they came up with this really novel idea. They said, here's what we're going to do. We are going to get all the kids downstairs and parents are going to sit there and we're going to let them just kind of just rip through everything because they don't want to take turns and they don't even care about what someone else got. They just want to open up their next present. It's all about them and what they got. And so our strategy is let them do it, work through the chaos, and then as soon as they're done opening up presents, have them pick up the trash, put it away, and then send them upstairs. We really don't want to see you. We've had enough of the craziness and the fighting. And so then we get to the civilized part of this where we get to take a look at what each other got, make a nice hot pot of coffee, get some peppermint coffee creamer in there, and just kind of relax and enjoy the time up there. Now, I'm no fool. I've been in the game for a little while. I've got an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 8-year-old. So I know damage can be done. But the reality is my wife and I, we take about 3 to 3.5 days of deep cleaning in the house to get it ready. We want to put on a good front. We want family members and people that are coming to think, you know what, this family's really got it together, right? Now, if you came to my house today, which I wouldn't allow you, but if you broke in today, you'd be like, God, your house is a disaster. It's got back from camp and everything else full speed. But I will say, everything is nice and clean at Christmas time. And, you know, we were opening up some gifts here a couple years ago and having some fun, having some coffee, all smiles with the adults. And all of a sudden, as I'm sitting in my chair, enjoying my cup of coffee, I can hear just this different type of noise, right? There's you know, children playing noises and laughter and all that type of stuff. And then there's the stomping around. Something's actually happening upstairs, and I've got a gut feeling that it's not going to be good. So, you know, there's all sorts of stomping around. My wife did remind me that one of the kids had came down because he was all cut up. And I'm like, what the heck is going on? He's got cut by a mirror. Apparently a mirror broke upstairs. And so I said to my wife, being a good husband, I said, you know, don't worry about it, honey. I'll go figure out what's going on. You just enjoy yourself with your family. So I kind of march up there. I'm in good spirits. I'm feeling great. Now, don't you think that we have different kinds of spirits we put in our drinks? Because that's not true. Okay, we're having our coffee made. But I made my way upstairs. And, you know, I'm looking around and I'm like, I don't know where all the noise is. Boys' room is open. I mean, they're creating messes, right? I mean, it's to be expected. And then I go, because I hear a lot of stuff going on in my daughter's room. And I put my hand on the door and I try to open the door and the door will not open. Generally also a bad sign. And I kind of give it a few pushes and I'm like, all right, girls, I'm coming in. And then as I'm getting ready to push just a little bit, I hear my daughter, who's 8, but she's 6 at the time. She says, I'm sorry, Daddy. Before I even got in the room, she's saying, I'm sorry, Daddy. And you know that means that something destructive has happened in the room. And so I opened the room up, and I see just an unbelievable sight. The three girls that were in there, they thought it would be a really good idea just to celebrate the holiday season, to take absolutely everything out of every drawer if it's clothes. Everything that's on a hanger gets thrown on the ground too. That makes it more fun. And then every single box, my wife has got all these little boxes. It's actually organized chaos, but they're all in certain boxes and the kids take them out and they think it's fun. Let's dump these all over on the ground. And then we'll stuff some shirts and stuff by the front door so the boys can't get in. And so when I get in there, I realize that this is probably a 6-hour job that's now been bestowed upon my wife and I, namely my wife. So I say, okay, I do the gentleman thing. I go downstairs and I say, honey, you need to see this. And she's all, no, I don't. I'm enjoying myself right now. I don't need to see anything. And then I went on to say the next statement is, no, you really need to see this. And she kind of gave me that look, and I gave her that look. It's the, you're not going to like this look. And so she went ahead, got out of her chair, marched upstairs, and she opened up the door and saw the glory for her own. And it was at that moment she gave me another look, and that was the, you better get the children out of here because I'm going to kill them look. That one. And I saw the look in the eyes, and I said, "You go back downstairs. I'm going to save our kids before they get destroyed." Now I'll say this: my wife, if you met her, she's the most gentle, kind, sweet, sincere gal you'd ever meet. But if you cross her, it's bad news. And I've been on the end of that equation multiple times. But I will say that we did take some time to work things out. But you know, kids are just crazy. Kids are crazy. But did you know that scenario right there actually happened in the Bible? How many of you guys knew that actually happened in the Bible? Yeah, you're like, wow, that's deep. I didn't know what's that, like, second broken children 2:11. No, it really wasn't. This was Paul. This was Paul. I know, I got good laughter. See, in youth ministry, I wouldn't even get any laughs. That's why I like preaching on Sundays. Y'all laugh at my jokes. All mine just fall on deaf ears. I tell a great joke and they kind of sit there, and maybe one young adult gives me a courtesy laugh. I'm like, that was funny. That was funny. I'm laughing at myself. Sometimes, I swear to you, not to get off topic here, but I'll sit there and I will just look at the screen and I will laugh at myself. Like, that is so funny. They don't think it's funny. Thank you for laughing. Even if you don't think it's funny, just please laugh with me. It makes me feel better about myself. But yeah, this was actually what happened in the book of Galatians with Paul. Paul, you know, was a man of God. He was a minister, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I mean, he was incredible, Paul was. And he had went to the area of Galatia and he had planted a church. And this church, he went and he preached to them just the pure, undefiled gospel. Now, the cool part about that area is they had a whole bunch of heathens like us there. So as Paul said it, he said they had entertained him as if he was an angel. That's how much they loved Paul. And he said, I tell you, with my own eyes, I saw that you would have been willing to pluck your own eyeballs out and give them to me. Now, I don't know what that means other than he's saying, whatever it would have taken as far as a sacrifice to give to me, just to bless me and take care of me, you would have done it. That's how thankful they were that Paul came and preached the true, genuine gospel to them. And so Paul, doing what he does, he spends an extended period of time with the church. He builds up leaders, builds up pastors, builds up preachers, gets it functioning and healthy. And then what happens is God sends him to a next place to replicate and do it again. This is his pattern. What happens is, unfortunately, in this church, about a year to a year and a half later, as it says, he caught word of something that absolutely blew his mind. And here's what happened. Is in that community, right, there was Gentiles like us, you know, people that were not Jews by nature. And then there was also Jewish Christians there. And the Jewish Christians were people that grew up following the Mosaic law, right, the Ten Commandments. We all know that, right? Rules and obligations of what you do and don't do. And then they got saved. And they're like, well, okay. So we got a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of law, right? And so they're like, this is our cup of tea, right? We still have to follow the law. Can't touch this, can't eat this, can't drink this. We have to follow the Sabbath. We have to do all these rules. Plus, we got Jesus as our Savior. You'd figure two is better than one, right? Not at all. That's not at all how this went. And so what happens is Paul, he catches wind of what's going on. So a lot of the Jewish people Jewish Christians were now coming to the Gentiles like us that got saved radically, filled the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus and changed eternally. And they come up to him and they say, well, you know, this is great. We love what you're doing here at the church, but hey, you still need to get circumcised. And you're thinking, what does circumcision have to do with anything? It's not the circumcision. What it was is they wanted to put a yoke on them, a responsibility on them, a mandate to them. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was sufficient in and of himself. They didn't like that it did away with the Mosaic law, the laws that they had to fill. And so it says that they looked at the freedom that the church had and they were envious of it. And they came in to try and spoil it and take away their liberties and the freedoms that that church had. And so what happened is Paul caught wind of this. And Paul was not a happy camper. He was not a happy camper because there's only one thing that got this church saved. It was Jesus. There's only one thing that got this church to grow. It was Jesus. There's only one thing that changed their life. It was Jesus. There's only one thing that radically transformed that entire community. It was Jesus. And now you have people adding unto Jesus. And that's what we're going to preach about today. Spend a little time in the Word today. You guys ready for this?
Yeah.
We're going to get in the Word a little bit?
Yeah.
Come on. Y'all got your Word today?
Yeah.
Anybody got a Word? We got a Word. Got a Word. This is better than a cell phone. Get in your Word. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Your word is incredible. It's inherent, Lord. It's beautiful. It changes us, Lord. It cuts through bone and marrow, God. It gives us clarity. And God, we just ask, we give you full permission today, myself included, prune us, shape us, cause us to see the gospel in its most pure light in any area of our belief, God, that is not aligned with the gospel in its pure form. God, just highlight it and remove it. Let us walk in the fullness of what you called us to walk in. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're going to get into the book of Galatians, if you would with me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is where the joy begins. It's where the exciting part begins. I've never seen Paul this mad. He never writes in the New Testament at all this angry. He gets a little frustrated here and there. But some of the wording that Paul uses is unheard of. He was fired up. Why were you so mad, Paul? Let's take a look. It says in Galatians 1:6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Deserting truth? Deserting the gospel? Deserting what Paul's word? No, deserting him, capital H, God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He was absolutely perplexed. So how is it that you're going to get saved by the gospel with Jesus? The sufficiency of the cross that literally Jesus paid for past, present, and forevermore your sins. That your entire life, your destiny, your purpose, your calling, it's all encapsulating in the cross of Christ, right? Paul was brilliant with the pen. But when he preached, he just preached Christ crucified. Why? Because that's where the power was. And so Paul was blown away. How is it that you were saved by the power of the cross? How is it that your life was changed by believing? And now somehow or another, you've went on and deserted the simplicity of the gospel. And you've now begun taking on a new form of works. Right? It was the grace of God that called them. The grace of God that calls them. Today, that's what it is. The grace of God is not milk, it's meat. The grace of God is what pushes you to go deeper in God. It's the grace of God that covers areas of your life until you're ready to take them head on. It's the grace of God that'll push you further. It's your motivation, it's your strength, it's the grace of God. We see in Galatians 1:7, just one verse later, Paul says, which is really not another. He's talking about that gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you than want to distort the gospel of Christ. You know the Greek language for another? I don't get to use Greek or Hebrew in youth group. I get to use it with you. So all my seminary school and all my advanced education, my theological discourse and background, I get to use it a little bit with you guys on Sundays. I love you. Thank you. So it says, which is really not another. That another word can mean two things in the Greek. It can mean one that's all brand new in and of itself. It's completely different. It is completely separate, one gospel versus the other gospel. And the other thing it can mean in the Greek, that another word, it can mean in addition to. Why does that matter? That just seems really, you know, potato, potato. Here's what it means. When I think about it, you got the Mosaic law, or you got Jesus, and then you add the law. Jesus, add the law. It's better, right? You add to it. What Paul is saying, he didn't even say it's an addition to. What he's saying is it's a complete gospel. As in the addition of works, the addition of doing, the addition of necessity for anything outside of Jesus, it obliterates the gospel. It obliterates the gospel. What he's saying is the equation that they wanted to put together, right, was Jesus's work on the cross plus obedience to doing the right things equals blessing and favor by God. Okay, so that plus that seems to make sense. No. Paul, in Paul's mind, the two don't go together. They don't go together. It's like trying to mix water and oil. They can't mix, no matter how much you try to spread around. And so what he's saying is it's different altogether. Different altogether. So they're giving you a different gospel. And that's what frustrated him so much, is because they were saved and so ecstatic and so full of joy and peace because the gospel in its pure form is preached to them and they receive salvation. And a lot of us, I think, we start out this way and we say, you know what, man, I know myself, definitely included, is I got saved radically. And Jesus came and it was so simple and he train wrecked my life. And what happens is over time, I want to try to get some principles going and some different things going so that I can be more godly, so that I can be more loved by him, so I can be more accepted by him, so I can have more presence with him. Can I tell you something? That the minute we try to add anything as a substitute for the pure gospel, we take away. You're never going to get closer to God by your good works. Ever. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. In fact, I would beg to say, and you may call this blasphemy, the more broken you are, the closer you are. So you're telling me this whole concept of trying to boast myself and get bigger and better that I'm actually doing myself a disservice, I would say yes. That's craziness. No, it's the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Let's take one step further in this. So my daughter and I, we were out pulling weeds here like a week ago. And I got to train my kids how to do this because they just can't seem to want to do it. So I'm out there and I'm pulling some weeds while I'm waiting for the wife. And these weeds are there. And my daughter, she comes out the front door. And she says, Daddy, you know, why are you pulling that one? I said, this is a weed, honey. And she says, no, it's not. It's not a weed. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she says, it's got a pretty little flower at the end of it. A little girl, right? 8 years old, pretty little flower at the end of it. I said, no, honey, this is a weed. Well, she says, no, it's pretty. And I said, this may look like a plant. This may have some form of beauty to it. Okay, it may be near the plants. But the reality is this is no plant. This is a weed. This little weed sucks life away from the other plants that I planted. And so if you looked at my garden at home, you'd say it's just full of weeds because it actually is because my kids can't actually tend to it. It's overwhelming. But you know, Jesus, he literally talks about it in the same format. He says your heart, it's like soil. And what happens is the gospel seed gets cast into your heart. And it says when the worries and the anxieties of life, the stresses of life get into that soil, the gospel seed goes down, but the weeds suck the life out of it. And it's the same way that all it takes is a little bit of that and it wrecks the entirety of the garden. It wrecks the life flow. And it's the same thing when it comes to the gospel. When you have relationship with God, a little bit of works creeping in is enough to wreck the whole batch. In fact, Galatians 5, 7 through 9 says, it's Paul, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, everybody say persuasion. Man. Did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Paul was demonstrating that there was a choice that was happening right then and there. Because this church was in a tight spot. Society around the Galatian church was telling them, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to do these things and things. And you should be doing these. It's like the society was trying to set a bar for the church and the church was like, well, we're having a tough time doing it, but we're gonna try anyways. They were trying to find a way to balance pleasing God and pleasing man. Bad, bad place to be. And then you had the Jewish Christians who were coming in and saying, well, we appreciate Jesus as much as you do. We love him. You love him. We all love him. Jesus is fantastic. However, he's not fully sufficient. You still have to do these other things. You still got to get circumcised, right? You still have to adhere to this law and this law and this law and this law. And what happens is all of a sudden this liberty that they were operating in, this peace, this joy, this love, freely receiving grace from God, all of a sudden became this heavy yoke on them. Well, you know what? This Sunday was Sabbath and I had to do some work. So I guess God's probably not very happy with me. You know what? I was with the neighbor and the neighbor was having a drink. I know we're not really supposed to because it would be, well, I had a drink and God's probably mad at me. You fill in the blank, whatever it may be, all of a sudden something that was meant to be so liberating and so free became a burden on them. And Paul was furious. He was so mad. Why? Paul was a fighter for the gospel. Paul fought for the gospel. And you look at today's day and age, there's such a push to be able to have works involved. I'm telling you, it's all across the world. You got to go through this person to get confession of sins. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. Let me tell you, if Paul was around right now, he would lose his mind. Why? Because the gospel was never preached that way. The gospel was presented as a free gift offering where Jesus said, no strings attached, not a single string. You simply must believe. Not a single string. It was receive freely. Receive freely. Here's my love. Well, how much can I have? As much as you want. Well, how much grace can I have? As much as you want. How much can I have? As much as you want. Because God has never changed his policy. He says, I'm going to allow my goodness to drive you to repentance. What's repentance? Is it a place where you're like, I'm so broke, I'm so... It's changing the way you think. And God's approach is so different to us, right? As parents, I try to discipline my kids to get them to think a certain way. And the Bible shows me how to do some of this. But God's way is so much different than that with us. It's not that he's giving us a free leash and a free rope to do whatever we want. It's that he already recognizes that we're prone to fail. So if he knows you're prone to fail, then pushing you further away from him based off the consequences of failing, that's not going to help. He wants to drive you in closer so that your love and his love can shape and change it. Amen? That's the gospel. A little bit is all it takes. Galatians 2:17. Man, this is a good one. You ever read a verse before where you're like, what does that mean? Like the disciples, like they're hanging out with Jesus and he would preach in parables. I mean, if I was a disciple, I wouldn't have got it either. I don't blame them one bit, but I would have probably been like nudging Jesus like, what does that mean? What does that mean? What do you mean? I want to get it, Jesus. What does it mean? And here's the verse, Galatians 2:17. It says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, everybody say justified in Christ. Justified. You know what that is? It's just a legal term. Made right. You're justified. If you were to sit before a judge, the judge would say, not guilty. The crime's already been paid for. You're now 100% justified. Not 90%, not 95. You're 100% justified in Christ. It says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. What does it even mean? I guess the question Paul's trying to present is, are you still trying to be justified in Christ? You're in Christ. You're justified. 100% covered. Justified. Are you still trying to be justified? It's confusing. That would be like my wife coming to me. I love my wife. My wife comes to me and she says, you know what, Sean? I want to get remarried to you. Like, what? Remarried to me? What do you mean? I'm happily married. I love my wife. Yeah, but I want to get remarried to you. You know the thoughts that are going through my head at that time? Oh, shoot. How long have you not felt married to me? Did you have a side thing going on you were telling me about? Some little emotional relationship with the guy next door? I hope not. No, but serious, like, I would be like questioning. I'm like, I thought we were intimate. I thought we were on the same page. I thought you loved me richly and I loved you richly. I thought we had the trust. I thought... But what happens is when we try to redo something that's already been done, it affects the relationship in a negative way. And so when God's like, I already justified you, and you're like, but God, I want to do works, it's confusing. It's confusing. What he's looking for us as believers is to simply receive so we can walk it out. But let's go one step further. Here's what's really going on in this verse. Trying to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Just leave that verse up there. May I propose? Here's what happens inside your relationship with God. Now, when I got saved, I thought I was God's gift to God. I was like, I'm a salesman, so I'll be a preacher. I like reading books, so I'll be a scholar. I'm a very friendly person and a leader of leaders, so I'll bet you I'll be a pastor. And you know, dot, dot, dot. Right? I kind of thought arrogantly that I would be God's gift to God. But here's the thing, is I don't even think God was even worried about that. He's like, I appreciate the confidence, but you can't even see you yet. I can't let you see you yet. Because if you saw you, it would scare you enough till you'd quit. That's real. So what happens is, follow, is the deeper we get in our revelation and understanding of God's grace and mercy and love for us, the deeper the revelation he can show us of our true individuality. He can show you how sinful you are, how broken you are, how messed up you are. But he can't show that to you up here. He'll just blow you up. You couldn't do it. I can't handle it. Jesus, I'm such judgmental. I get anxious, get worried, get angry. Got all sorts of issues. And what happens is this is the way it works with God, is he's like, I need you to be in the confines of my love and my grace to such a point where I can begin to show you who you are. But I'm gonna show you not to blow you up. I'm gonna show you because underneath the constructs of a secure relationship, I'm gonna deal with it. But I want you to be aware of it. I want you to be aware that you've got these things that I'm working through. And as you get deeper and deeper in your understanding and your revelation of God's grace and love and mercy for you, what happens is you begin to get low, 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 low. So what happens in the low? The low is that you allow God to love you in your most ugly state. In your most, this is a nice position here, right? I'm just like, probably the least flexible person you'll ever meet. Swear to you, I can't even touch my toes, let alone my ankles. So he's like, I'm trying to get you so low, right? So I can show you the depths of that and then I can love you in it. Right? Because when you allow God to love you in your ugliest state, it changes you in that area. It heals you in that area. Some of us are so scared to be exposed, you know, by God, let alone another person in our ugliness, that it never gets healed. Every time God's trying to take you down a couple notches and take you a little lower lovingly, you are like, you resist. No. You can't possibly be trying to get to me lower. You can't possibly be trying to work something deep out in me. No, I propose that's exactly how it works. So when we look at this, you say, well, you know, I don't really know if that's factually accurate and in the Bible, Sean. Yeah. Maybe I'll take you to a verse. 1 Timothy 1, 3:15. Talking third person to myself. Here he is. Here's Paul. Global minister. 2/3 of the New Testament. He says, the revelations I get are so grand and majestic, I can't even begin to share them with you. Taken to the third heaven, like, whoa. Here's what Paul says. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorant in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Everybody say more than abundant. More than abundant. The grace on your life is more than abundant to take you there. Yeah. Okay? It says the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So those two combined, what happens is God takes you down in grace, in faith, and in love. He carefully takes you down there. He doesn't want you to get lost along the way. And it says, it is a trustworthy statement. Paul believed this, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. This is the Paul that says, I am the chief of sinners, the worst of worst. How is it possible that Paul could be the apostle of the gospel to the Gentiles? How is it possible that Paul would be used to build the church that would still stand to this day? How is it possible that Paul could write 2/3 of the New Testament and yet be the chief of all sinners? You wanna know how? He abided in the grace. He abided in God's love. He abided in God's mercy. He didn't try to work it out himself. He knew it was a fool's errand. See, the beauty of it, this is that this is the same Paul that said, you know, that I'm gonna relish my weakness. Because I know that it's my weakness that allows God's strength to be demonstrated in my life. So you got two choices when weakness appears. You can try to figure it out and do it yourself, or you can allow the strength of God to be manifested. And what happens if you live a lifetime of allowing God's grace, come on, God's grace to manifest itself, what happens is you end up looking like Jesus, and you're comfortable in a broken state. Can I tell you what else actually happens? Yes, you can, Sean. Yes, you can tell us. I'm ready right now, right here. What happens is when you're comfortable with who you are in God and all your brokenness and all your sin, and God exposes that to you, then all of a sudden another brother or sister comes to you. I'm struggling with something.
you're able to operate in this beautiful place of grace and love and mercy where there's no judgment. You don't even need to judge. You can come in just as Jesus would come in, and you come in just like the woman who got caught in prostitution. You just come nice and low. Why did Jesus come so low? Because this is where he needed to go in order to reach her. We come from this pious spot up here, and it's like you wonder why the world rejects you. They need you to get low. Paul says, I need to get low. I need to get low in order to lift you up to God. And so there's a self-reflective thing that happens, and it also causes you to begin to love the way God would want you to love. I mean, my wife, this thing where, you know, I mean, you guys take selfies, right? She didn't even want me to share this part, but I like it. Selfies, right? I mean, when I was in my best shape of my life, it didn't really matter the angle. So it felt good. I'm like, there was no little double chin. I had to be careful on the angle about, right? Or like, am I sucking in? None of that, okay? My wife, she's doing selfies, and how do I know this? They're on my phone. They're on the family thing and taking photos, and she's taking a whole bunch of different angles. To me, she's trying to find the right angle, but to me, every single one of those photos are beautiful. They're beautiful because she's my wife. And what happens is in a relationship with God, we're constantly trying to make it right. If I can just do this at the right angle, if I can do this the right way, then you'll love me. He says, no, I love you just the way you are. I love you in your brokenness. I love you. And that's why marriage works. This is why marriage works, because there's now a safe environment for her to be able to come to me and me to come to her in my ugliest state. She sees me in my brokenness, which you don't see. You don't see me when I'm frustrated at home. You don't see me when I'm immature. You don't see me when I'm broken. You don't see, my wife does. And when my wife loves me in my brokenness, in my most ugly state, it heals me. 1 John 1:16 says that we confess our sins one to another that we may be healed. I don't need her to forgive me. I need her to love me in my ugliest state. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. We need to stop building barriers preventing us from God accessing our hearts. I want to go a little bit further, if you guys are with me. You know, Hebrews 10:9 says, then he said, this is Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. You see, you could be saved for 1 week, or you could be saved for 50 years. It doesn't really matter. Where you start is where you're at. And what happens is over time, we begin the process of adding in. But I gotta do. And I'm not opposed to prayer. I'm not opposed to church. I'm not opposed to getting in the Word. I love it, as long as it's not substitutionary. As long as it's not substituting for the work of Christ. I'm not trying to get holy, I am holy. I'm not trying to get close to God, I am close to God. I'm not trying to make myself righteous with good works. I am the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's not a pious or holy statement. That's what the Bible says. You're holy. Even in your sin, God says, my grace is covering you like a waterfall. It's present active. It's present active. The grace of God. So even as you're working through stuff, he says, my grace is sufficient to work you through this. Can you stay? Don't get out of it. Try to fix it. Just stay. Let me love you right now in your ugly spot, because I'm going to do something beautiful in it. Amen. It's substitutionary. Let me ask you this. Do your conversations with God kind of sound like this? What do I need to do in order to fix myself? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? How do I make myself lovable to you again? How do I make a way for myself to be blessed? How do I find a way, God, to catch your favor again, to catch a glimmer, to catch a glance of your love for me? If your conversations sound like that, I've got good news for you. There is no thing, good or bad, that can cause him to love you any more or any less. The favor of God is on you because the favor comes from Jesus. So when you rest in Jesus, you're not resting in your own favor, you're resting in his favor. When you're resting inside of Jesus, you're not resting in your works to be able to earn this. You're resting in his finished works. And so what happens along the years of doing this whole Christianity thing, we try to get things so complicated, like what happened to the Galatian churches. God said, can you come back to the thing that set you free? Because abiding in that thing is the thing that's gonna cause your life to grow. It's going to cause your relationship to grow, take you out of stale works that leave you empty and feeling like you're never enough. God loves you. He paid way too high of a price for you to struggle. He wants you to thrive. But in order to thrive, you need to be like Paul and be comfortable being loved in your ugliness, being loved in your brokenness. Come to your Father and let him love you there. I want to finish with this. Hebrews 10:8 says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. When I think of sacrifices, when I think of offerings, you know what I think? I think it's just a bunch of Old Testament language. Oh, it's a sacrifice. It's an offering. No. Here's what a sacrifice in today's era looks like. I'm gonna stop drinking. I'm gonna stop watching those R-rated movies because they're a little lustful. I'm gonna stop smoking. I'm gonna stop fill in the blank. Sacrifice. Offering. I'm gonna go to church every Sunday. I'm gonna pray every day. I'm gonna listen to only worship music. I'm gonna do this, God. I'm so committed. Offering. Sacrifices you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. God takes no pleasure in your works to substitute the work of his son, Jesus. None. None. That's terrible. I thought God wanted me to pray yes. Not to get anywhere, but to get closer. I don't need to make myself holy. I already am. And when you operate from this position, God's saying, I'll accept that. Why? Because you need to come to a posture of faith. And so the Old Testament, they always had to get into this position where it's, well, we got to do sacrifices. We got to do offerings. It says in Hebrews 10:11, it says, every priest stands daily ministering, offering time and time again, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Even in the Old Testament, they couldn't figure out what to do with your sloppy heart. They couldn't fix it. They couldn't fix it. They had guilt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. They couldn't fix the heart. All they could do was cover. Because once God had exposed the judgment would come on them. And when you look at this, the priest is offering every day and he can't fix it. And it says, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for all sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God and he's rested. Maybe it's time we do something a little bit different. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and 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 expecting a different result. You're never going to be able to cleanse yourself. Only Jesus can. Even in the Old Testament, only the blood of a perfect, unblemished lamb was the way to cleanse the spirit, cleanse the conscience. They can't fix that, but Jesus can. You know, my Bible says that in Ephesians 2:6, it says that we're raised up with him. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means if he's in rest, we're inside of him in rest. What does rest mean? Rest means we're no longer laboring. We're no longer working. We're no longer trying to earn. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't have to earn his grace. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to earn his favor. You are in rest. Seated with Jesus. Some of you are exhausted. You're worn out. I'm tired of this Christian thing. It's exhausting. Rest. Well, but you know, I feel like I need to rest. Get in him and rest. You're seated. Your spirit is seated. You rest in him. Well, what does that mean? I don't do anything? Just twiddle my thumbs? No. It means that you allow him to encompass you. And you abide in him. You abide in him. And when you read his word, you're abiding. I'm not reading because I have to. I want to. You know, I don't say no to these things because I have to. I do it because I want to. I don't have to say no to these sinful acts because I need to. It's because I delight in you. And I want to be with you. And I want to be intimate with you. And I want my pleasures to be your pleasures. And I want your desires to be my desires. Some of you are having such a tough time with this. Why? Because you're outside of it trying to figure it out on your own. Rest in it. So crazy. So crazy. I'm going to finish with these. You know, there's five offerings. Five offerings the Levitical priest would offer. Five of them. This is the perfection of the God you serve. The perfection of the God you serve. It doesn't matter if it's hundreds of prophecies. Jesus fulfilled them all. And these offerings, they're symbolic of Jesus. First was the burnt offerings. See, what would happen is they would sin. They'd have to take their lamb. This is when it becomes real to you. They'd have to take that lamb to the high priest. And they'd have to let this lamb get killed on their behalf. See what happened is they'd lay their hands on the lamb and the priest would pray and their sin would get placed on the lamb. That lamb was slaughtered. He was slaughtered on their behalf. They'd take him back and they'd slaughter him and they'd burn it as an incense offering unto God. Now that sounds pretty crazy, but do you know that's what happened with Jesus? Our sins were transposed into Jesus. Your sins went into him. He's our burnt offering. We identify with that. That's who we are. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved. And he gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. God's pleased with you now. God's pleased with you now. A meal offering. They used to break down the oil, Holy Spirit, and the corn, they break it down, put all this together, they bake it, it's bread. They come and they make the offering at the house, the tabernacle, the synagogue. Jesus is your bread of life. The priests would eat this and gain their energy and their strength. Jesus is your bread of life. He's your strength. He's your energy. You can do this. The peace offering. Jesus is your peace offering. See, the peace offering was a little bit different. See, the peace offering, you'd come and you'd offer your animal, but you get to eat it. What does that even mean? That seems like a mute point. Now here's why it's important. It's because they would go to make peace with God. There had to be shedding of blood, but then they got to feast on it afterwards. Jesus is the blood that was shed so that you and I can feast on him. He says, dine on me, eat me. My flesh is for you, my blood. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. It's a tough saying, but he's saying, I'm your strength. I'm your peace offering before God. You get into the sin offering, it says that the sin offering was actually the taking of the blood. So the animal would come in. This is the sin offering. This was against them and God. They had direct separation from God, and they would come in and they'd make this offering. And it says that this offering is very unique. The animal had to be sacrificed outside of the camp. And so you take your animal and it was not sacrificed in the tabernacle. Why is that important? Outside the camp, Jesus was crucified on Calvary. He's not killed in the tabernacle. He's killed outside of the city. He's our perfect sin offering. And it says that the animal was killed. They take the blood and they put it in. This is the only one. They take this blood of the sin offering. Sprinkle it on the veil. Cast it. That's for us. It says Jesus tore the veil. He tore the veil. His blood is so powerful that even though he was sacrificed outside of the camp as our sin offering, his blood's put on the veil and it tore open. And you want to know what was behind that veil? It was access to God. It was access to God. I'm telling you, only the high priest could make it in there once a year. But we have the ability through the blood of Jesus to access the Godhead, the Father. That's unbelievable. And the last one was a trespass offering. This was separation from you and another man. And it's not just that they did you wrong, it's you did them wrong. You remember Jesus, he says, forgive us our trespasses, forgive those who trespass against us. He was speaking about his own offering. He's made man right with God. He's made man right with each other. There's no reason that you can't have reconciliation in Jesus. That's the offering. That's the goodness of God. This is what we're talking about. That outside of all these offerings, it's all encompassing in Jesus. And when you try to do it on your own, you're missing it. Get inside of him. And here's the last verse I'm going to share with you. If you could rise to your feet. This is it, the final crescendo. This is it. Revelation 22. This is the end of the Bible. We're there. It's the end of the story. Nothing more. You're right there. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let he who hears say, come. and let the one who is thirsty come. And it says, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Can I just say, with no guilt, with no condemnation, that it wasn't without cost? It was not without cost. In fact, it was the greatest cost. It was the cost of Jesus' life so that you can enter and you can come and you can respond to God. And so when we're in the presence of God, when you're there, it's because you responded to God. This isn't just a response for you to get saved and give your life to Jesus. It's a response for you to make a choice that, you know, there's been some things in my life where I'm exhausted and I'm tired of doing things. I'm trying to work this all out. I need to get in Christ and abide and rest and let him take me deeper and let him work on me and let me understand his grace and his inexhaustible love for my life. And the further I understand his love and his mercy and his love for me and his grace, the more, God, that I can grow and also reach others. So I want you to take this moment here as we lift this song up. I want you to make this your moment where you say, you know what, God, if there's anything in my life, God, that's keeping me back, it may not even be sin, God, areas in my life where I'm trying to work things out on my own, God, help align me inside of you, Jesus. Come on, sing this last song with me. Jesus. Come on, church. Finish with this last thought. It says in the book of Psalms that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Today, I just want you just to apply some belief. This is too important of a topic to simply just let it pass by. This is your relationship with God. Allow the Spirit to open up your eyes this week, even today. Partner with him. Where, God, are you speaking to me? This relationship with you is top notch, top priority. It's all encompassing. I want you to have your way in my life. I set my eyes, I set my focus on you. And if there's something that needs to be pruned, God, I give you access to it. Come on, let's apply some belief to that this week. Let's give Jesus a praise offering here. Come on, if you want prayer, we've got our prayer team over here on the side. Want us to partner with you with anything going on, good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. We love you.